Proverbs chapter 4 on Wednesday nights, going through the book of Proverbs. And I said at the beginning, we're not trying to go verse by verse through this book. We're just hitting and missing it and just kind of verses that come to my heart as we make our way through it. And we're in Proverbs chapter 4. And in Proverbs chapter 4, there's only one verse I want to deal with. I'll deal with it. And I was going to deal with it in 2 weeks, but I'm going to try to squeeze it in tonight. And I'm aware of the heat, and it makes everybody sleepy. But I hope that you'll really give me your attention tonight. But Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the only verse that we'll deal with in chapter 4, keep my heart without all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If there is one verse that I could compel every child, every teenager to memorize and make as the motto of your life, it would be Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Because your heart is the fountainhead of life.
Right.
Everything you are, everything that you do comes from the heart. What you say, your attitude today, how you live, it all stems from inside, and you must guard it. If you can keep your heart clean and pure and right with God, then the rest of your life will follow. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What an important verse. Now, I need to take a minute, and I need to say something about the word heart. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the heart of man? Sometimes it is the physical heart, biological heart, all right? But when it is the physical heart, it is very obvious that it's talking about the physical heart of man. But when it's not talking about the physical blood pump inside of your chest, then the heart is your core, or it's your center. It is the unseen part of you that makes you what you are, that makes you say what you say, makes you do what you do, makes you desire what you desire, makes you hate what you hate. It is the seat of the intellect, the emotions, the will. It is all of your thoughts, all of your appetites, all of your desires, all of your behavior, all of your character. It all flows out of your heart. It's the very core of your being.
Right.
Sometimes the word heart is used synonymously with mind. Sometimes they are used interchangeably. When you think a thought, it is a function of the brain. But something determines what your mind is going to think about, and that something is the heart. The Bible says that Hannah thought in her heart, A man, for example, who is constantly plotting and devising a way to cheat you out of a dollar, because it is in his mind to steal and to cheat and what have you. He thinks like that because he is a thief. He's a cheat. That's what he is.
Right.
If you could break him down to see what he really is, if you could just tear him apart, get rid of all the exterior and just see what he is, here's what you'd find. You'd find a thief, because that's his heart.
Right.
You tell me what dominates your thought life, I'll tell you what you are. You tell me what's on your mind, and I would tell you what's in your heart. Proverbs 27, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The heart. It all starts with the heart. Now, here's something interesting. The heart is the seat of thoughts. The bowels in the Bible are the seat of emotions. Now, we don't have time to get into that. I've preached on it before. Sometimes the emotions are involved, but emotions are only in response to your thought. You never have emotions separate than what you think. The emotions are a result of your thinking. Your thinking is a manifestation of what's in your heart. So keep your heart. Guard very carefully what goes into your heart. Be a guardian of your heart. In fact, I would say that's the chief duty of man toward himself. It's the chief duty of man to glorify God. But toward himself, your number one duty, I believe, is to keep your heart. Here's the reason why. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately wicked.
Right.
It's not an easy task, but your life depends upon it. It's not easy to mortify the deeds of the flesh, but there is no sanctification outside of that. Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If you will study the doctrine of sanctification in the Bible, here's what you will find. The emphasis is always on internal sins, not external deeds. Sanctification does not begin with changing the way that you act. It begins by changing the way you think. Right. Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Heart. Inordinate affections. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is strong sexual desire. Covetousness. All of those things come from a lust-filled heart and mind. And sanctification is first dealing with what is inside and letting that dictate to the deeds of the flesh. There's a huge difference between transformation and reformation. Keep the heart, keep the heart, keep the heart, keep the heart. So where does it begin? Well, it begins first of all by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. You are not going to practice Proverbs 4:23 until you have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. You see, I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but if you have never been saved, then your heart is not worth trying to reform. Because the Bible describes it as a heart of stone. You can't revive something that is dead. What you need is you need to be given a new heart. And here's what a lot of people are trying to do. They're trying to produce spiritual fruit out of a dead, lifeless, corrupt heart, and it can't be done. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I've got a lot of material, and just pray that I can say this right. Ezekiel 36, look at verse number 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And I know that it's talking about the regeneration of Israel, but it's also the spiritual work that Christ works on a man when he is saved. That he takes out the heart of stone and he gives you, he doesn't reform the old heart. He gives you a brand new heart. And without that new heart, you are void of righteousness. You are incapable of obeying God. You are incapable of pleasing God. You've got to have a new heart. So it begins with Christ taking your wretchedness and giving you his righteousness. But then it gets very practical. See, keeping your heart involves, first of all, giving your heart to Christ so he can transform you and creating you a new heart. And that new heart has new desires. It has new loves. It has new things that it desires. And the flesh is still very much active, but that new heart is going to take over. And now that new heart that's regenerated by God, it's going to dictate to the flesh now. And that new heart, here's what the new heart does. It begins to mortify, it puts to death, it starves out, it denies the sins of the flesh. It's got to start with that heart. Romans 8 and verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Evil thoughts, evil desires, evil lusts. You know what you're supposed to do? Put them to death. Kill them. Die. Put a stake in them. Galatians 5 and verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Sin in your members is a fierce enemy, and it has to be dealt with lethal force. Kill it. Pull it up by the roots. Starve it out. It's interesting to me that sanctification talk in the New Testament is described in violent language. Mortify. Crucify. Put to death. Because you're dealing with a fierce enemy and it is not going to quit until it's been crucified. And even then it's going to try to resurrect itself in your life and come back. It's got to be put to death. Now that you've given your heart to Christ and you have a desire to live by a new law, that law of Christ, you can't just be careless. Now you begin the process. protecting the eyes, protecting the ears, the outward influence that are constantly bombarding you, trying to influence that heart. And that's where most Christians fail. Yeah, preacher, I agree with this, and I want to live a sanctified life, and I know that it begins in my heart, but I'm going to feed my heart the filth of this world without it making me dirty. It'd be like going outside and jumping in the mud puddle, and before you jump, Lord, I'm going to jump in this mud puddle, but would you keep me clean?
Yeah.
I don't want none of this mud to get on me.
Right.
Lord, I want to be spiritual, but the music and the movies and, yeah, and the internet and all of that, I'm still going to feed my... Yeah. What does keep your heart with all this just mean to you?
Right.
In fact, in this passage, come back to Proverbs 4, in this passage, there's some very practical things, and I really want to get to my outline, but look at verse number 20. Keeping your heart involves guarding your ears. Look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. You know where it begins? It begins with leaning your ears to the words of God. Do you want to hear what God is saying? It's just a preacher up here tonight, but I'm preaching God's word. Do you want to hear that? Incline thine ears to my word.
Yeah.
It begins with guarding your ears. Sitting at a red light yesterday, just right up the road here, and a car pulled up next to me, and he was playing, it was some guy playing gangster rap. You ever heard gangster rap? It's vile. It was loud, and I wish I'd have thought to sing Psalm 9 when I didn't drink. But it was loud. And you can just vibrate, and it's talking about shooting cops and tapping a cop and up. Just nasty, vile stuff. And here's what I thought. How would you like to have a conversation with that thug and convince him of anything? Do you think that the music he listens to colors the way that he thinks?
Yes, sir.
You couldn't talk to him. As long as that is what you are listening to all day long, you're not going to help. You take somebody that watches CNN all day long. That's the source of their news. And when they're not watching CNN, they're watching The View and Ellen and daytime talk shows and all. That person is a flaming liberal. And as long as they're filling their mind every day with that propaganda, you'll never be able to speak sense to them. Then why do you think that you can allow unfiltered noise into your ears and still have a pure heart? If I knew absolutely nothing about you, I could tell you everything that I needed to know about your Christianity just by looking at your playlist on your phone, the history on your internet browser, your favorite shows on television. If you're not guarding your ears, you're not guarding your heart. It involves guarding ears, it involves guarding your eyes. Look at verse 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Look at verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You got to guard your eyes. Luke 11 and verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Watch your eyes. And by the way, it doesn't have to be even anything evil. It could be something frivolous. That's just a total waste of time. Guarding your eyes. Guarding your eyes. Give you a friendly challenge. I don't know who needs it. Somebody ought to take it. Give you a friendly challenge. You ought to, if you're addicted to social media and the internet and everything, you ought to somehow find a way to track how much time that you spend a week on social media, any of them, or track how many hours you watch TV a day, a week. Now, don't guess it because you'll underguess it, okay? But you ought to track it and look at the time. And at the end of the week, say, do I really want to throw this much of my life away on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it might be? Hey, guard your eyes. But then keeping your heart involves guarding your tongue. Look at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. What you say comes from your heart, but what you say can be a way of putting poison back into your heart. Keeping your heart involves guarding your feet. Look at verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. He says in chapter 4, and verse number 14, he says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of the evil man. Watch this. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. You get it? The fight against temptation involves fleeing from it. There's no use to pray, Lord, deliver me from temptation, if you're just going to keep walking next to it and rubbing up against it. That's not going to work. Keep thy heart, keep thy... Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. So this is not going to be easy. This is not automatic. Sanctification in your life and mine is not passive. There is no let go and let God. And that's the problem I have with deeper life. I've never understood it. All the emphasis on abiding in Christ and the vine and the root and resting in your positions, all of those are true. And I preach on positional truths. But in the end, when I go home, there's going to have to be something that I do. Philippians chapter 2. Help me. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work it out, you see. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. This thing of keeping your heart so that you can live a holy life, it is either a lifelong pursuit that you are engaged in every single day, or you are just playing a religious game. You either do this with all diligence, or you don't do it at all. There are times when it's easy. Church, front pew, everybody else got a Bible, under conviction, maybe affliction. There's times that it is easy, but in those private, leisurely moments, that's when the battle wages high. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Here's what he says, for out of it are the issues of life. If I could tattoo one verse on your heart tonight, it would be this verse. Now here's what I want to show you. And I'm hurrying here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Life flows from the heart. The imagery is of a reservoir or a well, and water that flows from that. If the reservoir, if the well is polluted, if it's poisoned, then the water that comes out of that's going to be poisoned as well. If the well is clean, then the water that comes out of it is going to be clean. Whatever's in the well, whatever's in the reservoir, that's what's going to come out in the stream.
Right.
So I want to use that imagery. Flowing out of it are the issues of life. And I'm going to give you three statements. That was introduction. The message is not as long as the introduction. I'll give you three statements. Number one, keep your heart fresh and pure. Now we get our water from the city supply. Okay. So you know it's pure. Okay? Some of you may get your water from a well. None of us get water like wells of old. If you have a well dug in your property, it's probably going to be about a 4-inch pipe that's stuck down the ground. But you know the image of a well with a bucket that you lower down with a rope and you bring up. Now imagine a dead animal is dropped down into that well. You wouldn't want to drink that water, would you? In fact, that's why when they dig a well now, a well has to be so many feet away from a septic tank or away from a drainage field, lest there's any seepage. Your heart is like that. Right. If it is stagnant or if it is poisoned, then everything that comes out of that is going to be poisoned too. You see, look at Mark chapter 7. I'll give you a New Testament illustration. I'll borrow it from Jesus. But look at Mark chapter number 7, if you would. And here's a great commentary on this. And Jesus is dealing in Mark 7 with some Pharisees who have heart trouble, and they don't know it. And he's going to take some time, and he's going to expose the true nature of their hearts. They have all the appearances of spirituality, But Jesus knows that spirituality begins in the heart, works its way outward. So Mark chapter 7, look at verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. Well, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, it's not a bad idea to wash your hands before you eat. It's actually a good idea, all right? But they're not concerned about sanitary issues. There were ceremonial cleansings in the Old Testament. The brazen laver in the tabernacle where priests would go and they would wash their hands. They had to wash their hands before they made an offering. That wasn't necessarily to keep the spread of germs down. It was a ceremony to teach them the importance of being clean when you come to the altar.
Right.
So the rabbis over time have added a lot of traditions to the law, and they got together and they decided if one ceremonial washing is good, then two would be twice as good. And if you should wash your hands before making an offering, then you should wash your hands before you serve a meal and before you enter into a house. And it was so bad that some of the rabbis taught that you had to wash one hand before the other hand, and they even believed that demons sat on your hands in the night. And if you didn't wash your hands before eating, then you would actually be letting demons into your body. So these ceremonious washings, they've taken on this super spiritual meaning that goes beyond what it was described to be. They emphasize the external, the washing of hands. That's what they're concerned about. But they're supposed to teach an internal lesson. And here's what they did. They confused physical defilement with spiritual defilement. They're more interested in clean hands than they are having clean hearts. Now, if anybody knew the Old Testament law, they knew it. And they knew there is no scriptural violation against eating with unwashed hands. That is an extra biblical tradition. But they're not concerned, watch this, they're not concerned with what scripture says. They're more concerned with their tradition.
Right.
And here's the thing about it. Listen, they are willing to ignore the word of God for what they thought was more important.
Right.
And here's the problem with the human heart. It is a poor student of the Word of God. You know what your heart will do? You will get something in your heart that you want to do, and your heart will take God's Word, and it will twist it, and it will change it, and it will rearrange it, and it will make it fit into a box that's pleasing to you, and all you have to do is find a verse or a version that reads the right way, it doesn't matter, and you find a preacher or a teacher that explains it the way that you like it, and you listen for an explanation or an interpretation that lines up with your lifestyle. There's a word for that, it's called humanism. It's being your own God. It's living as if there is no God or if there is no Word, as long as I can justify that I'm all set.
Right.
Look at verse number 15. Here's what Jesus said to him. He said, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile them. Nothing you eat is going to defile you spiritually. You can may eat stuff that will make you sick, but your defilement comes from men.
Right.
Guard your heart and keep it fresh and pure. Come back to my text, I hurry. Not only keep your heart fresh and pure, secondly, keep your heart full and large. It's not enough just to insulate your heart from evil influences. Now you got to turn around and you got to fill it with good and pure things.
Right. Right.
See, the well must not be polluted, but the well must be full of pure water. I got interested in this and I wanted to find out what makes a well go dry. And so I looked up a friend that I've known for some time, and he knows a lot about a lot of things. His name is Google, and I looked him up. Below the surface of the ground is a layer of rock and sediment and sand, and and sediment, and it catches water. It's called an aquifer is what it's called. And what it does when groundwater, rain or do whatever, when it soaks into the ground, some of it makes its way all the way down, and it collects in pools or reservoirs down there. It, that traps that water. It's collected there. And when they dig a well, what they're trying to do is they're trying to tap down, dig down, till they get to that aquifer. There's actually several layers. Several years ago, I had a well built, well dug, and there were several layers where we were at down to some point. And the first level was about 35 or 36 feet, and the next level down was like 100 and 120 feet was the next one. If you ever drive by a house and they've got a sprinkler system and the bricks are orange, then they probably got a shallow well because there's more iron, more susceptible to have iron there, and that's the reason why. You got to dig a little bit deeper. I was doing some research. It was very interesting, at least it was to me, that in the panhandle of Northwest Florida, where we're at, underneath us is one of the largest aquifers in the entire nation. There's an aquifer that spreads, they said it spreads, and it goes all over the southeast. That's like over 100,000 square miles. And it's not only deep, but it's deep itself. It can be that pool of water. It can be anywhere from 250 to 3,000 feet deep. There's a lot of water that's underneath us. But a well can run dry. And here's how. If the water level drops below the pump is running, but the water level is too low. So it can't pump anything out. It could be because it's been an extremely dry season. Not enough precipitation. It could be that the pump is running so hard and so fast that it's pumping out more water than what can flow into the well from that aquifer. It's either not enough supply or it's too much outflow. When the pump is running and the water is too low and there's no water, then here's what the pump is going to start doing. It's going to start pumping in sand. And it's going to clog up the pump. It's going to burn the pump up, or the pump's going to burn up because it's not just supposed to run dry. Now, I find all that interesting. Your heart like that well. It needs to be full, not just clean and pure, but a steady flow of water. Saturating the heart, cleaning the life that your life can constantly draw from. There's stuff you better keep out, but there's stuff you better flow in. Psalm 87 and verse 7, here's what God said. He said, all my springs, or the psalmist said, he said, all my springs are in thee. He says, God, you are the source that fills my heart. The reservoir of my heart is supplied by you, by your word, by your praise. I fill my heart up with you and with your word. Full and large. John 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said to the woman of the well, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I should give him shall never thirst. But the water that I should give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Your soul may get parched and dry, but there is a well inside of you to refresh you. Here's what it means. You'll never need to go to the world again for satisfaction. You have all of it in your heart. Don't you know there is something wrong with you going running back to the polluted wells of the world when you have a well of living water inside of you? Don't you think there is something wrong in a man's heart when he's running to pop music and country music and wanting to fill your heart? Don't you think there is something wrong in the heart when you're running to Hollywood and the internet and pornography, filling your heart up with the slop of the world? Here's what it's telling me. Your heart's not full of God. Your problem is not music. It's the heart that wants it. Your problem is not the movies. It's the heart that wants it. Keep your heart fresh and pure. Keep your heart full. And if you would have a clean heart, and if you would have a heart that would issue out of the pure things, then keep it out of the filth of the world and fill it up with pleasant and good things and feed your soul with the truths of the gospel and meditate on the good things of God.
Amen.
How do you do that? Well, he tells us, and I read these verses in Proverbs 4. Oh, change your heart to wisdom. By the way, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ. Feed on him. Let him be your daily meditation and your desire.
Good.
Full of heart. How can you ever be dry and empty when you have the Spirit of Christ in your heart? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Why would you ever run to dirty YouTube videos and internet? And why would you ever run to that when you've got preaching and godly music? And why would you do that? Does anything speak to your heart? Don't you love it when somebody comes up? Brother Bob Eaves does this all the time. He comes up with his little pocket New Testament. Who can see that? He wants to show you. Don't you love it when somebody comes up and says, man, I was reading in Exodus and I saw this verse. I love that. Huh? Does any of the Bible speak to your heart? Leviticus, First Chronicles, anything? Does any of it? Oh, to fill your heart with the goodness of God. I'm always listening to some. Always listening. I love to listen to podcasts. I've gotten into podcasts. I listen to history podcasts. And I listen to business and finance podcasts. And investing. I listen to. But here's the problem. I become so enamored with what I'm listening to that I'll overdose on it. Even things that aren't bad. Even things that aren't bad. Will always go back. Always go back and listen to some good preaching. I discovered a preacher, Joel Logan, told me about a guy, Reg Kelly. Reg Kelly. I've been listening to Reg Kelly. Look him up. And I've just been listening to him. And he just happens to meditate. I want my heart to be full of Christ is what I want. Keep your heart fresh and pure. Keep your heart full of knowledge. I'm done. I'm not done. I'm close. Keep your heart flowing and active. Don't let your heart be stagnant and stale. Guarded from the world. Full of good things. Flowing out to others. There's a difference between a lake and a pond. A lake is full of fresh water because it flows. It comes in and it goes out. A pond is stagnant because there is no outlet. It's good for your heart to take in the good things of God. But it can't just take in. You want to be a channel of blessing, that blessing that flows to others. Let me show you one verse. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Let me show you this verse here. Flowing, flowing to others. Giving out, not just taking in. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, there are three major feasts of Israel. Pentecost, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, he's in Jerusalem. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. You find that in John 7 and verse 2. Feast of Tabernacles was for Israel to remember God bringing them out of the wilderness. And what they would do is they would go and they would live in booths during a week to commemorate the time that they dwelt in tents in the wilderness. And it goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. So what they're doing in John chapter 7 goes all the way back to Leviticus. And they had, like everything else, added a lot of things to it that wasn't in the Old Testament. They would take branches and they would march through the temple and they would hold them together and form like a little roof or a covering. And then a priest would come with a golden pitcher of water. He would go to the pool of Siloam and he would dip and he would get some water out of the pool of Siloam. And he would come back to the temple and he would pour that water out. And the people with the branches, they would sing and they would shout. And they would quote Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And then they would sing Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. It's just a big celebration. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And Jesus is standing there watching that. And in the middle of it, look what he says in John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, this is the culmination. Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I think in my mind, it's just as that water is being poured out, remembering how God provided water in the wilderness. And that's when Jesus stood up. Excuse me, got everybody's attention. They're acting out an illustration and Jesus wants them to know that it really illustrates me. What a great statement. We created with salvation. If you're thirsty, Jesus is the living water. But then Jesus says something else. Look at verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Strange imagery, isn't it? Again, the Bible says the seed of emotions in a man, and the Holy Ghost will fill you, because he says in verse 39 that he spoke of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will fill you, and it will flow out of you. Have you ever heard the phrase, man, he's just so full of God? You just get around him, he's just so full of God. He didn't save us just to fill us with living water. Coming to Jesus and having your thirsty soul satisfied, that's not the end. It is the beginning. You get a supply of water, and then you become the supply. The well is inside of you, and water of life that's in you, that flows and bubbles up within you, but then it flows from us. That's what you want your heart to be. You want it to be flowing, and you want it to be active. There's several passages that talk about it, and I'll just stop. If you will give out, the Lord will replenish you. When you empty yourself out to others, when God does, is he fills you back up. He wants to be that supply for you. I can help some of you with your depression. You sit around all day and you think about all of your problems and the two things out of 100 that's not right, and you get depressed. Why don't you find somebody that's in worse shape than you are and go be a blessing to them? Why don't you find somebody with greater needs than you have and go pour your life out? Your heart becomes stagnant because you've taken and you've taken and you've taken and you've taken, but you're not giving out. Your heart's not supposed to be a pond. It's supposed to be flowing that flows to other people. If you would be blessed, then go be a blessing.
Amen.
Keep your heart. Keep your heart fresh and pure. You must guard it from the slough of this world. And keep your heart full of the good things of God, the truths of Scripture, and keep your heart flowing and giving out and being a blessing to other people. I don't know if you'll remember the name Steve Irwin. Steve Crocodile Hunter Irwin. Steve Irwin was the guy that would be on television, and he was an adventurer, and he would go out and he'd find snakes and alligators and catch them and all of that. And in September 2006, Steve Irwin was killed by a stingray. He was snorkeling. In the Great Barrier Reefs off the coast of Australia. And a stingray stabbed him with its tail. And Steve Irwin was dead before they could get him to the hospital. And what is so strange and what is so tragic about it, it's very rare for stingrays to ever attack humans. It's even more rare for a stingray sting to be fatal. Stingrays are not typically aggressive. They usually swim away when they're approached by a human. Usually when somebody is stung by a stingray is when they have stepped on them in the beach and they didn't know they're there. And the stingray, so it's, that's usually it. As far as they know, people that count this, as far as they know, and come to the piano if you would, it is believed that less than 30 people in the world have died from a stingray sting. But they don't really know because they never really counted it because it was so rare. The venom in a stingray's tail causes extreme pain. It is very rarely fatal. So how did Steve Irwin die from a stingray? He was snorkeling. Shallow water, saw a stingray. And he came up behind it. To film it. And that stingray was startled. And that stingray stung him directly in his heart. His heart was not guarded. He wasn't wearing anything. And it stung him directly in his heart. Freak accident. But what killed him in that freak tragic accident is that his heart was unguarded. Keep thy heart all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life.